That first Thanksgiving was 391 years ago. So when you sit down Thursday, you can say blessings over 391 years. Now, it wasn't every year after the first one. It was several years before the next one. But it was the same spirit that went on. These few pilgrims that survived that first year started a tradition that we will still celebrate this week. And that's the spirit of Thanksgiving. They had 3 days. Now, we have one day and then 3 days to get over it, but we have the same kind of ceremony that they had. We're thanking God for what he's done. You see, when they sat down, they knew they were in their promised land. They were no longer being persecuted. They were no longer being told what they could do. They no longer had to justify baptisms. They no longer had to do this. They were in the promised land, and they realized we owe God everything. We owe God everything. When they knew that they were free, it was a freedom that many of us will never know because we've never been persecuted. We've never been run out of our native land. We've never had to sail across an ocean that very few people had ever sailed across because we hoped that on the other side there was freedom. So when they had a Thanksgiving that day, they had a lot, and Thanksgiving was not eating, it was to God. It was recognition to God who had met all their needs. And that day we still celebrate. The 116th Psalm says, I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of Yahweh. Call on the name of Jehovah. Call on the name of the Lord. You know, the Exodus took place about 1450 B.C., long, long time ago. But in that 40 years in the wilderness, God gave Moses a set of regulations and a set of expectations. He wanted to be honored. He wanted to be praised. He wanted people to participate in ceremonies that would honor him when they gave him thanksgiving. Our Father looked down on those early people all those 2,000 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago, and he set some guidelines. He expected to receive thanksgiving for people for what he had done. He had taken this little group of slaves that were down in Egypt, and he moved them across for 40 years, a wilderness. And we all know that they could have crossed it in 3 weeks or less, but it took 40 years for them to get their heads on and realize it was Jehovah God leading them, and he gave Moses some directions on how he was to be honored, how he was to be honored. And thanksgiving to them was to praise him. Thanksgiving was to praise him for delivering them from slavery, for protecting them in the wilderness, and for bringing them, though they had not got there yet, to their promised land. And in all of this, God met every need they had. He fed them on the ground, where the food was on the ground every day. He let them drink water from dry rocks. He took care of their needs. The Bible says their shoes did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. And God was there doing for them what he's willing to do for me and you. Not letting our shoes wear out, not that sort of thing, but meeting our needs in the same manner that he did here. To this day, this is the only purpose we have in Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was not a day where we got off work. Thanksgiving was not a day that we listened to watch football games. Thanksgiving was not a day that we overate. Thanksgiving was none of that. Thanksgiving was sitting down or gathering together in a group and counting our blessings and thanking God for what he's done. That's why I ask you, what are you thankful for? When you get up Thursday morning on the day that we call Thanksgiving, what will you say to God? What will you say to God that day? See, the Hebrews had gone from slavery on their way to the promised land. And the pilgrims, the separatists that we now call pilgrims, had left persecution that you don't know anything about, and I don't know anything about. They had left being run out of their own country that we don't know anything about. So when they gathered there in Massachusetts, they had something to be thankful for, something that they could see every day of their lives and something that made them understand. But listen. The Hebrews honored God with Thanksgiving offerings. Now, they had to be very special. You just couldn't give anything to God. You couldn't then, you can't now. In Leviticus 1:3, God said, if you're going to make me a Thanksgiving offering, you have to bring an unblemished male animal. Can't be blind, can't be crippled, can't be old age. It can't be, there can't be anything wrong with it. It has to be a perfect gift if it's going to honor me. Then in Leviticus 2:1, if we did not bring a blood animal, God said, well, I will be satisfied if the gift consists of fine flour. Again, it had to be the best. After 391 years, our first Thanksgiving was appreciation to God, just like those people in Leviticus. Now, we ask ourselves, what are we giving God thanks for? You know, we're not bringing an animal for him to sacrifice or for us to sacrifice to him. We're not bringing the fine flour. But Jesus died for us, for our sins. And since he died for our sins, we ought to offer him something very, very valuable, right? He said, I will not take an animal that is not perfect. I will not take a grain offering that's not perfect. And here now, 391 years after that, God is still saying, if you're going to give me something, it has to be right, perfect. So I have 3 points on that. Number one, we gather as a delivered people. We gather with fellow followers. We gather to worship the Lord our God. We cannot feel like they felt. We cannot feel like the separatists or the pilgrims felt. But when we look at what God has done in our lives, in our community, to our nation, to our families, to us individually, we have to give God something. Let me read you a Thanksgiving prayer from the 92nd Psalm. In the 92nd Psalm, the Bible says, it is good to praise Yahweh, to sing praises to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, with a 10-string harp and the music of a lyre. For you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the work of your hands. How magnificent are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. A stupid person does not know, and a fool does not understand. That's exactly what Thanksgiving is. That is a Thanksgiving prayer. Folks, we cannot get to where we're too busy to take time to thank God. We cannot get so busy that we don't have time to worship our Savior in Thanksgiving. Listen, giving thanks to God is an act of worship. It is an act of worship when in obedience and humility you bow your head and worship the Lord. That's a Thanksgiving offering. That is a Thanksgiving offering. It's a gift of worship when we sing praises about him. Our hymn book is full of praises that God would like to hear us sing to him, even if we don't carry good tunes. But it's an act of praise, as is our praying together. As is when we come together like this, it is magnifying God. It is praising God. It's a thanksgiving to God. But Deuteronomy 6:12 gives us a warning. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, be careful not to forget the Lord. Be careful not to forget who gave you that health. Be careful not to forget who gave you that job, who gave you that good spouse, who gave you healthy children, who gave you, and you can go on and on and on and on. He says, be careful that you do not forget. What he means is, be careful, Christians, that we don't thank him for Calvary and for paying our sin debt. Be careful. Now, in the 103rd Psalm, God adds another statement. He says, do not forget all of his benefits. Do not forget what I've done for you. Do not forget what I'm doing for you. You remember that hymn that's in the book, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Sing that on Thursday after you've counted your blessings. After you've counted your blessings, because that's what he's looking for. Listen, Deuteronomy 4:9 says, be on guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things that your eyes have seen and so they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Don't ever, ever, ever forget. See, the Hebrews were moving from 40 years to the promised land. You and I are living in the promised land. We're living in the promised land. What else can God do for us? What else can God do for us? So the one of the most blessed Thanksgiving gifts you can give to God is be a thankful, obedient, recognized Christian who's thanking God for what he's done for you. Now, a few of you today bravely mentioned some things you're thankful for. But is there a way we could ever stop? Will we ever get to the point and say, now, Lord, that's all you've done for me and I'm going to stop? No, there's not a stopping place. We are required, if we're going to please him, to be people of thanksgiving. Not fourth Thursday in November. A people of thanksgiving every day in every way. My second point is the act of thanksgiving that we can give God that pleases him perhaps as much as anything else is to tell everybody about him. To tell everyone about him. The psalmist says in Psalm 92, for you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. So I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands. How magnificent of your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. That's what God expects. If God has deleted the history of your sin. Now think about what I'm saying. If God, who had a record of every sin you had ever committed from the moment you had accountability to the moment you were saved, if he had that record, that deep, long record of our sins, and suddenly it was gone, never to be recovered, don't we have something to thank him for? Man, just think. Think of the things that we would hate to stand before God and him say, why did you do that? Because he has no memory of your sin. If you've gone under the blood and in the water, he has no memory of your sin, my friend. How can we not tell the world about it? How can we not tell the world about it? How can we not tell the world about it? Listen, Jeremiah said this. Listen to this. Jeremiah said in the 20th chapter, the 9th verse, God's message became a fire burning in my heart. It was shut up in my bones. I became tired of holding it in. I cannot prevail. In other words, he said, I cannot help but tell the world about it. I cannot help but let the world know what God has done. He said it was like a fire burning inside of me, and I've got to the point where I've got to tell it. I've got to share it. I've got to let people know about it. He's saying, I cannot not do it. I have to. Now, let me tell you something, Christians. Reluctance to witness to somebody is never thanksgiving to God. If God has saved you, if God has deleted your sins, and you don't ever tell anyone about it, don't say thank you, God, because you're not thankful. Thankfulness is when we realize what he's taken away from us, that I will never, never, never have to stand the penalty for that sin or that life or that sin, life of sin. Never sharing him is not ever, ever thanksgiving. Jeremiah said it was in my bones. I had to tell it. I could not keep it in. So if we're so reluctant to ever share him with someone, how can you look him in the face one day and say, thank you, Lord, for all you did for me. But by the way, I didn't tell anybody about it. It was secret between me and you. You think that pleases God? Never giving your testimony, my friend. I don't care how bashful we are, because you're looking at the most bashful guy that ever lived when I got into the ministry. I was very, very philosophical with God. I said, Lord, I can't sing, and I surely can't stand up before people and talk. What is it you want me to do? And God basically said, I want you to do what you don't think you can. And that's what he still does. Have you ever shared your testimony? Have you ever told? You don't have to get your Bible and go out and beat someone over the head with it. You know what's the most effective witness you can do? Just go to someone and say, "Fellow, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me." That's all you have to do, and tell him. I mean, if he's done it, surely you'd tell him, wouldn't you? Surely we won't. It's not too hard to just say to a friend, "Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you that he forgave my sins." What a wonderful testimony. Just telling people what God has done for us. If God has saved us and we're keeping it a secret, my friend, how are we going to justify that when we stand before God? How are we going to what are we going to say to God? When we stand before him and say, "Lord, I was too timid. I could never tell anybody about you. I could never tell anyone what you've done in my heart. I could never tell anyone what you've done in my soul. But I'm sure you understand, God." No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. How are we ever going to explain it to him? Folks, if you've turned your television on in the last 12 months, you know we live in a world that's burning up in sin. You know, a lot of politicians are finding out right now that things they did years ago are going to come back and haunt them, right? And a lot of them are going to be humiliated and embarrassed, and a lot of them are going to pay the price, and a lot of them are going to lose their jobs because they felt nobody knew what I've done. God did. No repentance. God still remembered, and it starts bubbling up. Bubbling up. Bubbling up. The world's afire with sin. And you and I have the flamethrower. I mean, you and I have the fire extinguisher. We can put it out if we all prayed together and worked together. Listen, the 107th Psalm said to Christians, "Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he's redeemed them from the hand of the foe." Get up out of that seat of satisfaction in your life and tell someone what God has done for you. If you're really thankful that he saved you, tell somebody about it. That's what he means. And third, and I'm going to get down in your heart. Now, you ain't going to like my third point. But it doesn't matter. Tomorrow I go to work in another place. But let me tell you something. The most obedient, personal way that you ever going to give God thanks, the only way you ever going to give God thanks, is what you put right here or in the other things of the church. Don't tell me that you're thankful to God for your job if you're not putting your tithe in his plate. Because if you were really thankful, you'd be obedient, and he says in obedience that you put your tithe in the plate. So you're not thankful to God if you're not giving him your first fruits. And this is your first fruit, by the way. This is your first fruit. Now, I've been here 7 years. How many times have I ever preached on giving? All right. Today's one. Today is number one. But don't tell me you're thankful if you're not returning to him your first fruit. That's what he required. And you work. They worked in the vineyards, and when the first fruit came, it was given. They worked with the animals. When the first fruit came, they were given. You and I don't work in the vineyards, and we don't work with the animals. We work for money. That's your first fruit. That's your first fruit. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "Remember this. Remember this. The person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Every person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity." If you do that, it doesn't mean anything. When we were building one of our buildings, I felt led to talk to a man that had a building supply house. So I called on him, and I told him what we were doing. He's a Christian man. And I said, "We need 400 sheets of drywall." And he thought about it a minute, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray about it." And I said, "All right. But could I give you some advice? Don't give it because I ask. Because if you give it because I ask, you will never be blessed for 400 sheets of drywall. God won't bless you. If you've given it to me, God won't bless you. If God lays it on your heart, then we'd like to have it. And the rest of that story is, God didn't lay it on his heart. Never got it. But I'll tell you this. If you put something in this collection plate and you think you're bribing God, no, you're throwing your money away. You're throwing your money away. If you put it in this plate thinking it's because I put this in there, I'm going to get a promotion, you probably throw your money away. God wants from your heart, having nothing to do with promotion, having nothing to do with the future. Let me tell you what this verse that I just read says to you. You want the key to God's blessings? Well, God's fair. Wouldn't you say God's fair? Well, then that verse says if you give a little, you get a little. I don't quote Oral Roberts, but on one thing. He wrote several books, and it was the same book. He just rewrote the same book every time. But I tell you what he did, and this is why I quote him. He said, God gives back to you through the same hole you give through. In other words, if you're a dollar giver, you're a dollar getter. God will not let you put your dollar through there and give you $100 back. He gives back. What does he say? Give a little, you'll get a little. And that's all. He's fair. He's fair. Share a little, and he'll give you a little. If that's all you share is a little, that's all you're going to get. Offer him a little, and all you're going to get back is a little. We all want the big blessing. And God's willing. By the way, he wants to give it to us. You remember the scripture that I used last Sunday? God wants to give us things if we'll just put ourselves in a position to get them. And if you don't carry anything away else from my third point is, God doesn't need your money. I became interim pastor of a church in another state when I was on active duty and I had Sundays free, as I had so many times. I went the Sunday after some people got up and walked out of the church, and one of the ladies stood in the back of the church and said, y'all will go out of business because we're the people who give to keep this church going. Y'all will be broke and you won't be in business in a year. And she left. I became their interim pastor the next Sunday. I did not preach on giving one time in that year. But the next year, we had the largest amount of income in the church in the history of the church. Now, what does that say? God doesn't need our money. Listen, if you don't give it, he'll raise up someone that will. They'll get the blessing. They will get the blessing, and you'll wonder, why does he bless him? I'm there all the time. He made it all. He wants me and you to have the blessing that comes from the giving. He wants us to get the blessing, and it's multiplied, magnified many times. If it comes from our heart, it won't come back point for point. It will come back magnified beyond your imagination. Beyond your imagination. God loves a cheerful giver. What he means, he loves people that gives because they love him. Because they love him. He doesn't need our money. The only honor you can really give God are your first fruits. The first fruits. By the way, the first fruits may be before you pay your mortgage. You say, well, God would expect me to pay my mortgage first, wouldn't he? God didn't know anything about mortgages. He says, bring me your first fruits and I'll take care of everything from there on. Now, if you don't believe God, that's your problem. If you don't believe God, that's your problem. Yes, it comes before the mortgage and the house and the car payment and all of that. If you believe him, you give him the first fruits and he takes it from there. And if you're not giving it, that means you don't believe it anyway. You don't believe it anyway. You don't believe it anyway. See, God's blessings are a direct result of what we give him. It's a direct result. Now, it may be 7 years before I preach another sermon on giving, but it'll be the same thing. It won't change. Now, some of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been richly blessed, and God has given you far more than you ever gave Him because you gave it because it was the first fruits and you loved Him. And then I know in this congregation we have people that don't believe a word I've said, and you're not going to give anything, and when we meet a year from now, you won't have anything. So we get a chance to decide. God's blessing are a direct result of what we give Him. Listen, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then, he says, your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now notice where the then appears in that. He didn't say he would fill the barns and fill the vats until from your first produce from the entire harvest, you make your gift. That's the key. You can walk out of here today and not believe it. It won't change anything. He'll still be on the throne with the same requirements next week. You notice the key to full barns and full vats starts with honoring Him. You don't honor Him, the barns won't be full and the vats won't be full. Thanksgiving is a time to get right with God. Get our accounts in balance. How many of our accounts are in balance with God today? You know, down at the college, I'm accountable for seeking support for the school. And a lot of it comes into our office. I really never touch it. We don't get cash, seldom ever get cash. It's always in checks or something. But Jan gets it, and I just sign. You know, I trust her, and I just sign. But every year, the accountants come. And every year, we are looked at. And every year, they stay about a month with us. They go through my part. They go through student aid. They go through all of our accounting system. And when that audit is over, if somebody is not doing right, they tell us, right, William? You wait for that audit to be complete, and then everybody is right on it. Well, now God is in the auditing business too. He's going to audit your account. Matter of fact, He audits it every day, and He will audit it Thursday. And believe me, that big turkey on the table and all that dressing is there. God is listening. He is listening. So let me conclude all this by saying Thanksgiving is more than feasting on Thanksgiving Day. It is more than overeating. It's more than feasting on football. It's more than visiting. It's a time for us to count our many blessings, name them one by one, and give Him honor and glory and praise for all the things that He has done. What does your account with Him look like? What does it look like? What are you doing without because you won't do right with Him? Give a little, you'll get a little. Give nothing, you'll get nothing. Share a little, He'll share a little. It's all up to us. It's all up to us. Now, we're not going to have an invitation like we normally do, but I want you to bow your heads with me. You may not like what I've said today, but I'll preach it again next Thanksgiving because it'll still be true. And when I come back in about 25 years to the reunion, I'll preach it again because it won't ever change. It won't ever change. Thanksgiving is more than feasting. It's more than a day off. It's more than fall holidays. It's a time to count our blessings. I want to challenge you today to just be quiet somewhere today and just count your blessings. Just see what God has given you. and challenge him to do what I've told you today he would do. Say, Lord, I'm going to give you the first fruits of my life. Time, talent, skill, ability, income, all of it. I'm going to give you first fruits. I'm going to give you first fruits. And if a year from now, if you aren't blessed and in better health, financial condition, and all than you are right now, you tell me I lied. You tell me you preached that sermon and it didn't happen. You be honest with God, and he has in store for you something that a year from now you'll be praising God for. Just take him at his word. Just believe him and let him do it. Believe him and let him do it. Think about it. Wouldn't you like for your life to be much better? Situation better? Marriage better? Children better? Grades better? The job better? He's waiting. He's waiting. Give a little, he'll give you a little. Don't share him, he's not going to give you much. Try him. Matter of fact, the only time in the scripture that God ever said to test him, he said it in Malachi to test him on exactly what I preached this morning. He says, try me, test me, and see if I won't pour out a blessing on you that you don't have enough places to store it. So many of them will come. But you got to put me first. And you got to give me first fruits of your life. And when you do, you got a great, great load of blessings coming. Because you've been honest. Let's stand for the benediction. Please remember the 5 o'clock this afternoon.